is to be understood. It's given to us that we might know what it says and understand it. And it's a shame when it's cloaked in such mystery that everyone can come up with their own interpretation. But the message is very clear. If you get nothing else out of Revelation, know this: Jesus is coming soon. And there's so much behind that. And we're going to hopefully, I hope to make you and me, and I pray the Spirit would make us love Him more. In answer to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17, when he prayed, "I pray that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better." When you think about that spirit of wisdom and revelation that Paul was praying for, he was praying that you would have an understanding. Have you ever read a verse of Scripture, and you've read it over and over and over, and one day it's like, bam, it just stands out to you and say, it's like I never read that before. That is that spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's like, it's not a new revelation, it's just made known to you. And there has been a lot of interest in the book of Revelation in the last few months, maybe last couple years. And for a long time, I think most of us can say that we have heard and thought about the end times. And you hear that a lot. And so obviously when we study Revelation, everyone wants to know about the end times. But remember, you read Revelation and you begin seeing the one who occupies the throne is not the Antichrist, is not the beast, and not the prophet in the sense of the beast and the prophet, but it is Jesus Christ. The whole point of Revelation is to strengthen our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting as all the other things that come into it are, I know one thing from Revelation: Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And for you and for me, because look, we may go through some of the end times things, but at the same time, if you're going through a trial and a tribulation, especially because of your faith and you're suffering for your faith, you have to know this: Jesus Christ rules. I read heard a great statement by Elizabeth Elliot. And it was on Facebook, but it just blazed in my mind. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. And I thought that was pretty good. And you have to think about the fact Jesus Christ rules over heaven and earth and even over the events of your life and your history as well. And these words were written for the encouragement of the saints. And if you look, and what we're going to do is some of this we'll just skip through, and I'll tell you what page we'll start on here in just a minute. You can kind of follow along. But let's pray, and then I want to read for you the first 8 verses of Revelation 1, which we looked at last week, but we're going to go through it again in a little different way. Father in heaven, we pray that you would truly give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know you better. We want to know you. We want to praise you as you are praised in the Scriptures in Revelation as God Almighty and the Lamb. We want to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity in Revelation, that we might be calmed and comforted by the truth. And we pray that you would build our faith, that we would become bold and faithful, and that we would desire, no matter where we find ourselves in the different eschatological positions, above all, that we would find ourselves together worshiping Jesus Christ, glorifying God through Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, follow along in your Bibles. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him and to show his slaves what must take place shortly. And he explained it through his angel by sending him to his slave John. Other translations say servant, but the word is servant, slave, means the same thing, who testified to everything that he saw as God's word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Whoever reads and whoever listen to this verse, and I'm reading J. Adams' translation. He's quite the Greek scholar, so I think it's reliable. Whoever reads and whoever listens to the words of the prophecy and keeps what has been written in it will be happy. The time is at hand. But we'll be happy. Isn't that it? I just think it's powerful. Revelation is one of those books to be read to be blessed. Read it and be blessed. verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, help to you and peace, or grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and might forever and ever. Amen. See, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the land will wail over him. Indeed. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty One. There's so much in here. We covered this last week in the first page. Second page is just to center us where we were and why. You begin seeing in Revelation this magnificent picture, a revelation of who Jesus Christ is and how he is referred to as he is right now and as he will be. In the sense of he is not, all I can think of, and it may sound silly to you, but he's not a cuddle bunny. He's not just something for you to grab onto. Oh, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He loves us, but he is serious when it comes to protecting his glory and that of his Father and making right what has been wronged. He will do it, and he is coming again. In fact, that's going to be the title of the overall study, because it comes right from the Revelation. Behold, I am coming soon. And he is coming again. And one thing that we have to keep in mind always as we think about this is, as bad as we may see it getting in Revelation, he still cares for his people. And I think that I'll just let the cat out of the bag at the very beginning. We're going to study this from a pre-tribulation rapture position. And I think there's a good case to be made for that. And thankfully, I'm not the first one to come up with that. That's tried and true and been wrestled through many, many times. But there are other positions to be taken. And keep that in mind as well. But we'll take that position and we'll uncover that as we go through it. But when we see this and we study the Revelation, we have to remember the word Revelation means, you get the word apocalypse, which sounds pretty hairy and scary if you ask me. It almost sounds, you know, we've watched the apocalypse movies and things like that, but it's the revealing. It's the uncovering. It's the uncovering. So this is the uncovering of Jesus Christ that God gave to him. So it is both, in a sense, the uncovering of Jesus in that it reveals who he is right now in his glory. But it also is the uncovering of the things that are to come as history is going to unfold. And we begin to see it is God who, the origin of the revelation is with God. And so when we look at this very first verse, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God the Father gave to him to show his slaves. So when we see that, it's this unveiling that God is making known to us that which we otherwise could not know. It is, as Scripture is, a special revelation of God. So when we look at all of Scripture from Genesis and the creation account, it is a special revelation to us from God that we might know him and know his mighty acts. But when we get to the book of Revelation, we can't forget it is the unveiling of things that are to come. For the most part, most of the bulk of the book of Revelation is spent covering things that are to come. But we're going to see it also covers things that John saw and things that John was seeing currently, as well as the things in the future. But so the question, I like the word, I'm going to bring it up to you, the wrestling that people have when they look at the Revelation. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, is it a subjective or an objective revelation? Those are the big words. Basically, it says this, is it a revelation about Jesus Christ, or is it a revelation from Jesus Christ? And I think the answer is both. We learn an awful lot about the risen, ascended Christ in Revelation. what we learn about him is what he then tells us of the things that are going to take place. And that is where it's powerful. And I think that, so keep your eyes on the Lamb of God as you study Revelation. Keep your eyes on God Almighty as you study Revelation. You begin seeing the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in matters as they are being unveiled on matters considering the future. So that is something that makes Revelation very, very interesting and exciting. It's not simply just an unfolding of a plan where we should be marveling and trying to guess all the dates and all that kind of thing, but it is the unveiling of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that should really appeal to us as a church, because as a church, we exist one reason, and that is to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. And if we would only stop at Jude, for instance, and not go beyond it, we would be missing out on the opportunity to be reaping that desire to behold the radiance of the glory of God. For you see Christ Jesus in a way that you may not see him anywhere else in the Scriptures. So I just can only say, what a book. It has everything in it that we should be searching it over and over and over. And I love how we should take to heart what it does say in this, that if we read it and we listen to it and we keep what's written in it, those who do that will be happy. The times are at hand. Be happy. Because listen, the greatest need that you have today is not what you're going to eat for lunch, or not what you're going to have for retirement, should you be able to retire 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years from now. The greatest need you have is to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This book, John makes it perfectly clear. He's told very clearly, write down these things of what was, what is, and what is to come. And there's an important thing that you have to know before we launch into this study of Revelation. If you have been born again, having new spiritual eyes and ears with which to listen and see and hear, you will be able to increasingly behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You will see the risen and ascended Christ in ways that you would never have otherwise seen him. This book is revealed to us. It's something we are to know, and it's not revealed to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. So keep that in mind. It doesn't mean it's easy to understand. It's very hard to understand, but it has been made known. And I believe that as you would determine to dedicate yourself to reading Revelation, especially during this period of time we're going to be studying it, try to read through it once a week. And by the time you're finished with it, your understanding will be great. You will know God better. You will understand him more. You will see why it is righteous for God to vindicate his holiness. You will see why it is a powerfully honorable, glorious thing for God to do to judge the wicked. You will see that. And there will be no apology to people when someone might come up to you and say, "My God is not that kind of God." And you can say, "But God is holy, and he is righteous, he is good in all the things he does." You'll be glad as a born-again believer. You'll behold these future mighty acts of God as he vindicates his name. He vindicates the works of Christ. He vindicates the faithfulness of those who suffered for Christ's sake. He vindicates his righteousness. He vindicates his acts of saving. He vindicates his acts of judgment. He vindicates his authority to write names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We see that in Revelation 13:8. I point that out because that's a very important verse in Revelation. Revelation 13:8 says this. It says, all those who live on the earth whose names have not, this is written in the negative, who have not been written in the slain lamb's scroll of life from the foundation of the world will worship him. This is important because as we look at different translations, it'll, like the NIV and the King James, speak about the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And it's not wrong. You just need to think through it a little bit. What is it saying in relationship to those who belong to him? I think positively it would say God has a people that are his own that he knew before the foundation of the world for whom the lamb was slain. And so you can read that footnote at the bottom of page 3 and get that a little bit. But we'll also see in Revelation why God is right in judging the devil. You've heard songs over the years. There's sympathy for the devil. There's people that feel sorry for him, that maybe he's not as bad as what he says he is, that he might have had good in mind, and all the different arguments. But God is judging him. And there's reasons for it, and you will be glad. You will rejoice. Do you know the imprecatory psalms that were written oftentimes are offensive to us today because we think, who are we to pray imprecatory prayers? When David would pray that the wicked would be judged, that their arm of strength would be broken, it's hard for us to comprehend. But we will rejoice. The suffering saints will rejoice when they see the day of those who hated Christ and fought against him and his church when believers see, those who are suffering see the enemy broken. There will be great rejoicing. In fact, if you read through Revelation this week, pay attention to the number of times when judgment is coming and is being meted out. The saints and the angels and the elders are falling down before the throne of God, giving praise, glory, and honor to him. And we need to keep that in mind, we will see why that is a good thing and why it gives hope to those who are suffering. If we were a suffering church, we would read Revelation differently than what we're going to read it. If we were out suffering for our faith, being marginalized in society for real, losing our jobs, being beaten, being imprisoned, being killed, having our families taken from us, we would read Revelation saying, come, Lord Jesus. But as it is right now, most of us are like, oh no, don't come. Not yet. I have so much to live for. And that's true. And your frame of reference right now, if you're in that situation, there is nothing wrong with it. But I would implore you to pray, Lord, I know I'm supposed to rejoice at your coming. I'm having trouble with it. Help me. Grow me up. And it may take 30 years. It may take 30 years of faithful prayer. But I want you to know that God will answer that prayer. If it's 30 years until he comes, he will answer that prayer. Because when you're young, and I'll speak to young people especially right now, when you're young, you do think about, I got a future. There's plans I have. I want to see them come to pass. But you got to know this. The Lord knows that. And he has given us revelation not to terrify you or break your heart or sadden you, but to have you know that no matter what, Jesus Christ is Lord. He sits on the throne. He will direct your paths. And in the meantime, between now and when the Lord comes, I want to encourage you to give everything you have to honoring God with your life, whatever you would choose to do. Honor God with your life. Revelation is not intended to feed the fatalist view of life. It's not intended for you to sit back in your chair and just say, forget about it. It's all going to burn anyway. I might as well just sit around here and eat worms and do nothing. That's not what it's written for. All scripture is written to teach us what is wrong, teach us what is right, teach us how to get right, teach us how to do right. It is there to encourage us that we would be people that glorify God with our bodies, whether we live or die. And how will it be for you? So I hope Revelation stirs you up. I want it to stir you up where you'll be like, oh, I'm going to live for him. And if you're older, don't roll over into the grave just yet. Live. As long as you have life in you, live for Christ Jesus and his glory. That's what I think Revelation is for. I don't think it's to have us going, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, look at those people over there. They must be the Antichrist, and they probably are. But you don't have to worry and think too much. Look to him who controls it all. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So Revelation is a good, simple book when it comes to outlining, because we're given the outline in chapter 1, verse 19. Write therefore what you saw and what is and what is about to take place after these things. So if you like to outline, you could say that's pretty easy. Write what was, what you saw, write what is, section 2, and what is about to take place after these things, section 3. So the three sections of Revelation is what was, Revelation chapter 1. That is what John saw. Because you can see that in chapter 1. We'll talk about it in a minute. The revelation of what is, section 2, that's chapters 2 and 3. And that's Jesus is writing, telling John, write this down to the churches. Write then, those churches that were alive and well at that point in time. And in section 3, what is to come. Write down the things that are to come, what John is seeing in the future. And that's chapters 4 through 22, so we won't have to worry too much. That's going to be a big section. And it's not a perfect division, as we'll see, but it sure is awfully helpful when you think about Revelation. So how does Revelation reveal our Lord? What does John see? What does he hear? How does he respond? So let's go into chapter 1, and a lot of it we've already looked at from last week. But I think it's interesting to note that in the first chapter, there are clear statements concerning of what was of the things that John saw. For instance, in verses 5, the examples I point out, and you can reread their manual if you want to call it that, but chapter 5, we see it, his wording says so. I'll just read 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, help to you in peace from the one who is, who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits. So that's almost a present of what is, right? So you're seeing a little bit of this who I'm writing to, but and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Those are things that Christ has already done and made us a kingdom of priests, made, past tense, he's already done this. This is what he's seeing, or what he saw, and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and might forever and ever. Amen. So we have in those verses there something that he saw, what was, things that have been accomplished. In verses 9 through 20, which I don't want to take the time to read all of it, but just a few hints of that, you see what was. He says, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 10, he's telling them as he writes this down, I found myself. So he's relating something that was. I found myself. Where did he find himself? In the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet. So as he's writing down this revelation, he's introducing it now, but he's telling what was. Here's what happened. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It may seem inconsequential, like what's the big deal, except it's important to pay attention to context in which John's writing. And throughout, for instance, verse 12, he says, I turned, so here's what I did. When I heard the voice, I turned. So he's relating what's already happened, what was. And in the midst of the lampstands, here's what I saw. I saw one, and he describes the living Lord walking among the churches. But there also is hints of what is and are the current things and things to come in this chapter 1 as well. But I liked, you just think about it. It reminds us that Scripture is, it's God's word, and he's not easily tamed, if he can be tamed at all, nor can Scripture be easily tamed, and it's not easy to wrangle Scripture. You just can't say, I've got it all buttoned up in a perfect little outline, and it works for, it's perfect. You can't do that, but you just do the best you can when you're outlining. So it's just, it's helpful, I think, when you think about it. But the main thing is, think about the three sections and the way it is written for us. So let's look at verses 1 through 8, and we see the first revealing, the first thing, the explanation, the greeting, the doxology, and the declaration in these first few verses in 1 through 8. And the explanation he gives, and we didn't look at this last week, so this is new. The explanation he gives in verses 1 and 2 as to what is going on, he gives the explanation, the most important thing, the revelation originates with God, not with man, not with an angel, but with God. It is God the Father with whom the revelation originates, as we see in the way it's worded here. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him. So it originates with God. God gave the revelation to our Lord Jesus Christ, which is important for us to understand. And our Lord Jesus communicated the revelation to his angel, it says. So God, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show his slaves what must shortly take place, and he explained it through his angel by sending him to his slave John. So, in short, our Lord communicated to his angel. It's really important, not just an angel or any angel, but his angel. And we can look at that over time. What does that mean? And his angel then communicated it to John. And if you remember, the Bible tells us concerning the law of Moses that it's God's law, but it was communicated through his angel. So he sees, you know, God is eternal. He is king. He is God of an eternal kingdom. And so however long of a time span it is from the giving of the law to now, to Revelation, it's the same God who's ruling over an eternal kingdom, a world, a kingdom without end. So that's the explanation in verses 1 and 2, and there's probably more that we could study. Keep in mind this, John was told to write it down, and he wrote it down. It's something that he wrote. That doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, but it is a big deal. And John was told to write it down, and he wrote it down. There's one point in Revelation he's told to stop writing. Remember that? Don't write this down. That's the only time. Everything else, he writes down what he's told to write. There's an encouragement in the very beginning here in this first of the revelation, the first revealing, verse 3. And I love this because oftentimes we read our Bible. I hope that you'll read to the point of exhaustion. And it, you can hit that, can't you? I was studying last week one day. I read through all of Revelation, then I wanted to note a few things. I got to the point my brain was exhausted. I haven't had that experience in a long, long, long time. And how terrifying but refreshing all at the same time. That you say, I've taken in all that I can of the Word of God, and I can't take no more. And then you pray for, Lord, heal my brain. Let it sink in. But the blessing, the encouragement is, whoever reads and whoever listens to the words of the prophecy and keeps them, keeps what has been written in it, will be happy. And in our day and age, everybody searches everywhere they possibly can. You do it, I do it. We want to find happiness in stuff and things and places and people. And those are blessings given to us, and we might do it. But have you ever thought of the blessing of reading the Revelation? Whoever reads these and does these things, keeps them, will be happy. It's a wonderful promised happiness to anyone who listens. And listens means to take it to heart. If you take it to heart, as treasure it, and you keep it, means obey it. And what's important about this, obedience is the idea of you're in for the long haul. We don't think of I've been conditioned to think I'm obedient, where's my reward? I did what you told me to do, where's my reward? this is a call to perseverance. It's a call to stay under trials as they come into your life, no matter what, and hold fast with your heart into it. Hold fast to the truth. Don't quit. The reward is coming, and it's so great it'll be worth the sacrifices you make now. But we have to pray for God's help to get out of that trap and that rut of, I obeyed, where's my reward? Give it to me now. We'll be rewarded in many ways, but this, what he's talking about, is keeping this over the long haul. Be enduring and waiting in the, through the long haul. So he greets the churches in verses 4 and 5, and so he's writing this revelation, and he's told to whom he's writing. He's writing to the seven churches, and so that kind of gets us into the what is, because he's writing to them. But the bulk of the chapter is what he has seen, what was. So, but he's greeting the seven churches, and these churches were located in present-day or near present-day Western Turkey. And so Asia Minor was ascribed to that region, not during that time, but actually the 4th century when that area began being called Asia Minor. But these seven churches are prominent churches. And actually, John ministered in the church in Ephesus for quite a long time. But the greeting, as I said last week, it is a summary of the revelation. So you see it repeated, what these verses say repeated throughout the revelation. So familiarize yourself with verses 4 and 5. And as you read through Revelation, you're going to be able to say, oh, I've seen that already. In fact, you're going to see repeated phrases through all of Revelation. Pay attention. One of the my favorite, and you can find it when Jesus speaks concerning the parables, when he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. So you got to be thinking, okay, I better start hearing. I have spiritual ears to hear. It's time to hear. So the greeting comes from God. We see God, and when we say God, we can mean the Lord God Almighty or the Father. We can mean the Son, and we can mean the Holy Spirit. God is one God in three persons. Greeting is from God. And when we say it, we do mean the triune God. It's from the Father from whom this greeting, the grace and peace originates. He is the one who is, he is the one who was, and he's the one who is to come. The Spirit, the seven spirits, is the Holy Spirit that is before the throne of God to carry out the bidding of God, to do his will according to what the Father and the Son have agreed to. We have the Son greeting here in these two verses, and because he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And so that's important, and it's hard to sometimes distinguish, are we talking about in Revelation, are we talking about God the Father, are we talking about God the Son? But listen, here we have the Son, the Father that is ascribed with the title and the words, who was, who is, and who is to come. We come down to later here chapter 1, verse 8, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty One. So what we learn from this is one of John's callings in his writings in the Gospel of John, as well in Revelation, was to dispel the lie that says Jesus is not the divine Son of God. Remember, John took great pains in his gospel to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Word become flesh. That was what he was writing. He writes it in his epistles, and he writes it here in Revelation, so that when you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. He is co-equal with God the Father. So that's important as we go through it. We'll try to discern if we're speaking about the Father or the Son. But here we have a greeting from the Father, and we have it knowing then that Jesus Christ is God in verse 8. We have doxology. What is doxology? Doxology is glory words. Words of praise, words of glory. And these glory words in verses 5 through 8 are glory words that teach us about this salvation and the work of sanctification. He saves a people and sets them apart for his service. And this is important for us as well. The saving work is seen in this doxology of he who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood. You can look up those scriptures there at the bottom of the page. But as he writes it, it's not only for saving, but the sanctifying work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us. He sets us apart from the world and the world's kingdoms and systems and service. And this is for our edification when we think about it. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, salvation, verse 6, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, our sanctification. So you see, the church is involved in Revelation. It's just the church is involved. And after chapter 4, the church is involved. You don't hear the name church. You don't hear the church spoken of, except the church would be gathered in that throng of people before the throne worshiping God, because we have been saved and have been sanctified. So it's just a great section. Then the glory words in verse 7 concerning his second coming. And we're going to see this all through the Revelation. But look, see, he comes with clouds. If you ever wondered, did these apostles know the scriptures? They knew the scripture. Now, this was revealed to them, but listen, we've talked about this before. You can't put your brain on autopilot and expect to have an understanding of the Word of God. You have to read it, think through it, pray, study, talk, hear, listen, be involved in it, apply yourself, and then God will give you more revelation, understanding, unveiling of what the truth is as you live and as you walk in wisdom. And so here John knew the scripture, but he was hearkening back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 12. He says, Daniel writes, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven. You know the clouds of heaven? The Shekinah glory of God coming in blazing glory. When Christ comes again, he will be seen. And right now, I think the imagery John gives us is that Jesus Christ is reigning in glory right now. Right now. But when he comes, do you know that everyone will know it? This ought to make us very happy. Because there will be not only a local awareness of the Jewish people, but there will be a global awareness of his coming, a global sorrow because of the magnitude of his person and glory. And we've read those verses last week from Zechariah concerning Israel's sorrow and mourning, and also Zechariah's. But I think it brings, as we think about studying all of Revelation, everywhere Christ is revealed, he is revealed in his glory. Even when he's revealed as the Lamb who was slain. So then John goes on to write regarding a declaration and this purpose, and we studied that last week about the I Am in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That sounds like what was attributed to the Father. It's also attributed to the Son. He is the eternal Son of God, the beginning and the end. And keep that in mind, because we see that throughout the book of Revelation as well. And he is, and we've studied this already. So you can review back last week's message, and you can see it as well. But the point of all this is, he will be worshipped. He is to be worshipped now. There have been missionaries that have gone out at the sacrifice of their own life in order to make Christ known. Every missionary that we've ever known, our missionaries that we send out from this church, are going out that Christ would be made known. The Macaulays in Zambia are there so that Christ would be made known. We have to remember, our lives right now count for Christ. Either Christ's reproach is brought to his name, or glory is brought to his name. You can decide today what it's going to be through you. Is Christ a bump on the log, Is Christ an ineffective, milquetoast, weak God? Because people, you portray him before the world. Your life is a demonstration of, in people's eyes, of how powerful is this Christ? Is he who he says he is? Christ is glorified when people choose, his people choose to obey him. When you make up your mind, I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to exalt him with words concerning who he is, his holiness, his being, his power. And the book of Revelation is our marching orders for us. When people mock, and as they did in 2 Peter, remember what Peter wrote? He said, they're scoffers. The Bible tells us there will be scoffers in the last days. They're going to be looking and say, where is this second coming? Things just keep going on as they always have. And when you hear that in the church, you can tell right then and right there that the Word of God is not believed. Because we should be the very people that when someone says that, say, oh, he is coming soon, and he will come in great glory, and he will judge everyone, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And do you know that God may just well be pleased to bring some people to repentance through your faithful witness? And that is the greatest gift we could see occur in our lifetime. Be faithful to the Lord. Hold fast to him. Read Revelation, the book, this week. Try to read through it. Pace yourself through it. And you will be blessed for it. And maybe you'll be like me. Your head will spin more. Your mind will be overwhelmed. And you'll think, who am I to try to tell about this glorious God? But he wants us to know, as he has revealed it to us. Please seek to know him better this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this short study in Revelation 1 and this overview. Thank you for this unveiling that you have provided to us through Jesus Christ, that we might know the things which are coming, that we might be inspired to be faithful and obedient to you. Please glorify yourself today and this week and the months to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Trevor, do you have a closing song?